This morning's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 35. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, 'I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, kids can go with Miss Lori. And the rest of you can stay here with Mr. Gates. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for being with us here today. We thank you for your Spirit's work in our lives. Not only when we gather for an hour for worship, but in our daily lives. When your Spirit guides us in so many different ways, and when your Scripture speaks wisdom into our lives on a Tuesday or a Wednesday, any day of the week, you are at work, and we give you thanks. But as we take this time right now to look at your Word together, may these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, well, we are continuing our series on being healed and sent. Jesus heals a lot of people and sends a lot of people in Luke's gospel. This section is not a classic healing story or a classic sending story, but I think it's important, and I didn't want to just skip over it because that's the easy thing to do. It's a big Bible. You can just skip over the parts that seem a little difficult and just not deal with them. Or we can dive in and try to make sense of them. And that's what we're going to do today. And hopefully in doing so, we will find some healing. And we will find that we are sent by God. So the first thing we find out in this passage, we'll dive right in, is that Jesus is going through towns and villages as he is wont to do, does a lot of going through towns and villages, teaching and healing and proclaiming the kingdom. But he's making his way to Jerusalem. It's important here that he's making his way to Jerusalem because Jerusalem, for all intents and purposes, for Jesus' earthly ministry, is his end game. That's where the story ends for Jesus. He is resolute in his commitment to making it to Jerusalem, especially in the last days, weeks of his ministry. So he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's making his way to Jerusalem, still going through towns and countries and villages and trying to minister to as many people and communities as possible, proclaiming the kingdom of God to them one at a time. But he's making his way to Jerusalem. He is nearing his goal. And as his ministry, his earthly ministry, his very brief 3-year ministry, believe it, I've been here over 10 years. Jesus only served on this earth ministry-wise for 3 years, and I can't imagine all the work that he got done in those 3 years. Unbelievable, the impact of those 3 years of ministry. So 3 years are coming to an end. And so Jesus is now dealing with some things that are difficult. He started dealing with difficult things, talking about how hard it is to follow him, how difficult it is, that no one who puts their hand to their plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God, things like that, where you're like, and the guy that says, first let me go bury my father and then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, well, let the dead bury their own dead. Right? We talked about these passages. This is difficult stuff. Jesus has never made it easy to follow him, but as it gets near the end, he's pointing out to the people that this isn't just a gimme. Yes, it is grace, but it's not just like something that by default you stumble into the kingdom of God. He's made a lot of statements about the kingdom of God, that it belongs to the poor, that theirs is the kingdom of God, that the poor in spirit also, that the kingdom of God belongs to them. He said that the meek will inherit the earth. He's talked about his own ministry and what he proclaims as the kingdom of God. But now he's getting close to the end. And as he gets close to the end, he, like many of us, as we get close to the end of our own little lives, have a question on our minds. Lord, are only a few going to be saved? Now, isn't the salvation question something that comes up a lot as we think about the end of our lives, right? Or as we think about the end of somebody else's life, were they saved? Did they know Jesus, right? Do we ask this question sometimes? Or as we get to the end of our days, am I at peace with Jesus? Have I reconciled with him? Did I follow him? There's anxiety, what I'm going to call anxiety about salvation, as Jesus gets closer. Now, they don't really know that Jesus is close to the end of his ministry. They probably assume that he's going to have a long and fruitful life and will continue to serve for a very long time, even though he tries to tell them that, well, I'm going to die. And they say, well, pish tosh, Jesus. No, no, no. That's silly. That's not going to happen. But nonetheless, they have anxiety about salvation. Are only a few people going to be saved? And he said to them, does he begin with a yes or no answer? Does he ever? Again, it's either a story or a follow-up question. You ask me a question, he answers with a question or with a story. And in this sentence, in this instance, he talks about a story with an imperative, a command. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. That's the first thing he says. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Now, what I get the picture of here is a picture that I've seen I don't know how many times in the movies. You know, I use movies as illustrations a fair amount, but I don't even have to name a specific movie because you've all seen a movie where there's a door that's closing. It's usually a garage-type door that goes down, right? And if you don't go through the door before it closes, you're going to be trapped, right? You've seen the scenario, have you not? And somebody has to slide through, right? There's always somebody sliding through. And if they're really lucky, they come across some sort of item or object that is straight and super strong that they can prop underneath that door, right, at the last second, so that the door stays open and that other people can go, and then everybody gets through right before the stick or the thing breaks, and then everybody who would have been crushed gets through on the other side and says, oh my goodness, how close. That's what I picture here. When Jesus talks about the narrow door, it's like this door that is closing, right? His time is ending. And for this generation that is with Jesus, the people who he's ministering to, the people that he's proclaiming the gospel to, the time is almost up. It's like the door, the gate, is becoming narrower and narrower. And as I see it, Jesus is holding the door open, trying to get as many people as possible to go. He doesn't want anybody to miss out on the party, does he not? He doesn't want anybody to lose out. But the reality is, in the kingdom of God, you got to walk through the door. There's an acceptance, a receptivity that is required in order to be truly obedient to the kingdom of God. And a lot of the people that Jesus is talking to and interacting with are quite the opposite. They're people that are trying to trap Jesus, trying to trick him, trying to test him for his religious purity, trying to figure out if he is a heretic. And many of them have their minds made up already. And if you believe that Jesus is a heretic, and if you believe that he is possessed by a demon, or if you believe that he is just stirring up trouble, how likely are you to follow him through the narrow gate into the kingdom of God? To carry the metaphor through, because if you go through the gate and you're with him on the other side and the door shuts behind you, what do you have left? You've made a decision that has transformed your life to follow Jesus. And for these early followers of Jesus, it was not a small deal. There was no cultural Christianity in the first century where you could just, sure, I'll try out following Jesus. Or, yeah, my grandma goes to church and maybe I'll go every once in a while, right? That was not a thing, right? This was like, you put your life on the line to follow Jesus for many people. And in many places still, you put your life on the line to follow Jesus. And perhaps really for all of us, if we're not putting our life on the line, are we really following Jesus? It begs the question. Once the owner of the house, verse 25, gets up and closes the door, you'll stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you came from or where you come from." And you will say, "We ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." Yikes. The door is shut. I don't know you or where you come from. Sir, open the door for us. We ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. Isn't that enough? Verse 28. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. You'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And who would be able to recognize Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob but the people who know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are, right? People who, at this point in history, perhaps feel entitled to be in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is pointing out a contrast between, I think, the entitled and the receptive. There are those who are entitled who look and say, and Jesus talks in other places about, people say, "Well, we have Abraham as our father," as a way to say, "Well, I don't really have to listen to what you say." And Jesus says, "Well, sorry, you still have to listen to what I say." Jesus could make Abraham out of anybody. God could make Abraham out of anybody. This is tricky business. But Jesus is making it clear that at this point in history, Those who believe they are entitled to be part of the kingdom of God are not automatically in. Only those who are receptive to the message of the kingdom of God, those who go through that narrow door, those who know him. Because the first answer when they say, "Sir, open the door," is, "I don't know you or where you come from." And again, "I don't know you or where you come from." These people don't know Jesus, and Jesus doesn't know them. What a tragedy. I think that fundamentally is why we talk so much about the importance of having a relationship with Jesus, so that you know him and that he knows you. Right? And the relationship takes on a lot of different layers. It's a friendly relationship, but it's like it's a father-son or father-daughter relationship. It is a parenting relationship. It is an adopted parent, somebody who has chosen you when you were without parents and has just adopted you and taken you in. There's a lot of layers to the relationship, but it is so important that it is indeed a relationship. Because being connected to Jesus makes you part of the kingdom of God, right? When you're connected to Jesus, you're part of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God, Jesus cannot be separated from the kingdom of God. He is the bringer of the kingdom of God. Everywhere he goes, the kingdom of God goes with him. And therefore, if we are with him, then we are in the kingdom. If we're doing his will, doing his work, we are in the kingdom. That is how it works. So for Jesus, there's entitled people who believe that they belong, because they know who's on the other side. Hey, I know that guy, Abraham. Yeah, I think I know that guy too. Let me in. Sure, I'm with that guy. And Jesus says, "No. Are you here with me? And if you're not here with me, I don't know what to tell you." It's harsh, but it's true. It's the words that Jesus gives us. So we have this weeping and gnashing of teeth from those who see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets of the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, but they themselves thrown out. And then we have people coming, and you've heard these words before if you've been here on a communion Sunday. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. When you hear those words, you probably don't think about them in the context of judgment and weeping and gnashing of teeth. I know I don't. But there's people from every direction. People from every nation, perhaps. Every tribe, tongue, and nation who are coming and feasting at the kingdom of God with Jesus. So we have the people who are entitled, who believe that they belong there, and some of them are being left out. And then we have the people who have received Jesus and his message from all these little towns and villages that he has proclaimed his good news in and healed people in. There's just this fundamental distinction between people who believe that they belong and just can't get through the door, and the people who receive the message of the kingdom, and they're already there. They're already part of the kingdom. They're part of Jesus. They have received his message. They've received his word. They have been humble enough to lay themselves before Jesus and say, "I need you. Will you lead me?" So indeed, verse 30, "There are those who will be last, who are last, who will be first, and first who will be last." This is a general principle that we hear a lot with the kingdom of God, but in this specific context, it's really about the first people to hear about God, the first people to hear about Yahweh. Many of them will be last into the kingdom. Why? Because they've not received Jesus at the first. And many who have been last, who just didn't even know anything about the Judeo-Christian God, as we say, who had no idea, who saw Jesus preach once, touched the hem of his garment, were spoken to him, were healed by him, who entered into the kingdom of God because he was so gracious and warm to invite them. And they were willing and desperate and humble and followed. What's the difference? Has anybody not been invited? Nobody's been uninvited or disinvited or not been invited. Anybody is invited to the kingdom of God, but who will respond to the invitation? Who will walk through the door? It may look narrow, but Jesus is there trying to hold it open as long as possible. And he knows that so many of these people with hard hearts are not going to go through it. And sadly, it is their commitment to God, his Father, that will not allow them to follow him into the kingdom. For us, it might be something else. It might be a commitment to the church that gets in the way of us following Jesus. It might be a commitment to a particular way of reading Scripture that keeps us from following Jesus. Those are the sort of things that got in the way of these people who first got to know Jesus and who first rejected him. It was because of the way they read the Bible, the way they read the Scriptures. It was because of the way they understood who's in and who's out. These are the things that got in the way of them receiving the kingdom. How tragic. So we always have to have our eyes and ears open as we follow Jesus into the next stage of life. Briefly on this last part, at the same time some Pharisees, verse 31, came to Jesus and said, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." For once, the Pharisees have Jesus' good intentions in mind, right? Usually the Pharisees are trying to trick him. They're like, "No, go out of this place because Herod wants to kill you. Herod wants to kill you." Is Jesus deterred by Herod wanting to kill him? Perhaps these Pharisees, although they have his best interest in mind, have misunderstood what his ministry is about. He has no objection to Herod wanting to kill him, but he does refocus on his goal, which includes his death. "Go tell that fox, that shrewd and cunning guy, this trickster. Go tell him. I'll keep on driving out demons, healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal." Now, back when he said that, first day, second day, third day language didn't make anybody blink an eye. For us, when we think about the third day, what do we think about? What happens on the third day? Up from the grave he arose. Yeah, that's right. Resurrection. Amen. Yes, we think when we hear third day, we think about Jesus conquering death and rising. Yes, yes, yes. So his goal includes his death, but his death is not the only point of his goal, of his ministry. But I'm going to keep on going. "I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. It has to happen there. I have to go there. I have to be there." And then he laments. He's not even to Jerusalem yet, but he's getting there. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus, the mother hen. Some people are uncomfortable with female pronouns for God, but Jesus has just called himself a hen, okay? We gotta listen to what he says. Christ, the mother hen, what he wants to do is gather his chicks under his wings. Why would a hen gather their chicks under their wings? To protect them. To protect them. And sometimes when a hen gathers their chicks under their wings, they take the brunt of whatever is coming. And in protecting them, they lose their own life, do they not? It's exactly what Jesus does for us. Exactly what Jesus does for the world. As a mother hen gathers his children under his wings, or under her wings. But just like those who would not go through the narrow door, there are those who are not willing to be gathered under his wings, under Jesus' wings. You were not willing. So look, your house is left to you desolate, and I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that will be Palm Sunday, right? When he enters into Jerusalem that final time. So, for us, we are not part of this generation. Jesus is speaking to a unique situation, but it still speaks to us. It still speaks to us. We should never feel entitled. Never feel entitled to being part of the kingdom of God. Now Jesus invites us to be part of the kingdom of God, beckons us each and every day to follow him wherever he would lead us. But we should never feel entitled to that gift. Because it's a gift. We should feel overjoyed at receiving that gift. Grateful. We should feel just unbelievably humbled that we would be offered such a gift. We should receive it with open arms each and every day. I'm not saying that we have to be, like, scared about it. It's not about being scared, but it's about receiving the gift each and every day. And not just assuming, well, you know, I go to church, so I'm good. Please, keep going to church. I love you all. But just because we go and show up, it doesn't mean we're good. We continue to follow. We continue to cling to Christ's call. And that's the words I'll leave you with today. We got to continually and constantly cling to Christ's call through a door that he's holding open for us and under a wing that he is offering to protect us with. Christ longs. To welcome us with open arms into his kingdom. He longs to protect us like a mother hen. He longs for all those things. Do we long for it as well? Do we long to be protected by Christ? Do we long to be with him in his kingdom? It's okay to have questions. Right? We all have questions. Take the questions to Jesus. That's true. Yeah. Take all the questions to Jesus. What about this? What about that? His answer may make you feel stupid every once in a while, but you're not. He may not even answer. At least not right away. Or certainly not in the way that we would like him to. But God wants to welcome every single one of you. Let's pray. Gracious God, it is uncomfortable to think about doors closing. It's uncomfortable to think about death and destruction. It's uncomfortable to think about exclusion. But gracious God, you have called us in, beckoned each one of us in through the narrow door, under your wings. And our call is to follow you into those spaces. Yes, we have questions, but may we not be so preoccupied with trying to figure out what it all means that we fail to go through the door, or that we fail to cower under your protective wings. We will never understand it all. The Bible will not one day become crystal clear as we're reading. But as we cling to you, sometimes in desperate hope, may we be assured that we are in your kingdom. May we be assured that you have our back. May we be assured that you are our rock. We thank you, God. We pray all these things. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.